Good morning, everyone. So we're, what now, 2 weeks into 2018, right in the new year. So what I'm wondering is, how is everyone here doing with your New Year's resolutions? What resolutions? Okay. So there was actually a poll done in America recently that said, in America, approximately 70% of people make New Year's resolutions. Of that, the top two are to get more exercise and to eat healthier. So 75% of the people that make resolutions actually include those two things in their resolution. Now myself, I can relate. Yeah, I've made those resolutions many a year myself. As I'd venture to guess, whether you admit or not, you have done the same thing, right? But maybe like me, you're probably not so interested in the exercising and the eating well. You probably like the fruit that comes from it. You know, losing a few extra pounds, being able to walk up a flight of stairs without being totally out of breath, right? You're not like some people who do enjoy it. They enjoy sweating for hours on the treadmill. They enjoy eating heaps of broccoli with a glass of water. That's a good meal. I think I probably find myself in the vast majority of people that don't enjoy that. But the problem, what I seem to have, is I'd start out with great intentions, right? I'd get the best workout equipment. I'd get a treadmill, an elliptical, a bike, get the right weight equipment. Then I'd get the best book I could find on nutrition and how to eat properly. I'd go to the superstore and pick up the food I need, fill my fridge with all kinds of green stuff and orange stuff, right? I'd be ready to go. And then I would buy a gym membership, just in case, the off chance I was in town, I had the need to work out, right? I'd be ready. Just having that card in my wallet, the pounds are just going to melt away, right? Well, none of those things are true. I can tell you I've tried. No, what would happen is I'd get all these things, and then I'd be amped up. I'd say, okay, now next Monday, or this Monday, I'm going to start, right? It's go time. And Monday would come, and Monday would go, and I hadn't started. But I would say, next Monday, I'm going to get super, super serious about these resolutions. That Monday would come, that Monday would go. This would continue Monday after Monday until I hit the next year. And I was in the same place, ready to start the same cycle all over again. So the problem with having all these tools is, if you don't use them, you won't see results in the fruit that you're looking for. I don't mean use them like the treadmill and the weights are a place to hang your laundry, right, and your clothes to dry. No, you have to actually use them. You have to run on the treadmill. You have to ride the bike. You have to lift the weights, eat the food, read the book, go to the gym. If you don't do those things, you won't see any improvement. Just looking at the equipment and hoping that you'll lose the weight, it isn't enough. You actually have to do the hard work of using it. And now we know that physical training, it is good and of some value. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, 8 and 9, he says to train yourself in godliness. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. And here we see physical training, it's good, but only for this life. Godly living and spiritual training is of eternal benefit. So what a great resolution then it is, not only to commit to physical fitness and training, but also to that which is more profitable, and that is spiritual self-discipline, that we would increase in the knowledge of God, of who we are as new creations in Christ, what His will is for our lives, and how we can live in a way that brings Him honor and glory. The problem we have is, just as we can be physically lazy, we can also be spiritually lazy. And what I mean by this is, I'm sure many people, everyone here has a Bible or multiple Bibles in their home, right? We have books on evangelism, books on prayer, which are all good tools, but if we don't actually use these tools, spending time with the Lord in conversation, time in prayer, time in study of His Word, if we don't actually love each other here at the Rocky Alliance, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and go out into the world and love the lost and share Christ with the lost, we can't expect to see fruit and spiritual growth in our lives. So as we enter 2018, would this be something we pray for, not only for yourself, but for your brothers and sisters here at the Rocky Alliance? And not only at the Rocky Alliance, but to all our brothers and sisters around the world. And it's a prayer just such as this that we'll be looking at today as we again go to the book of Colossians. Now, if you weren't here last week, this is our second week in the book of Colossians. Pastor Kelly started us up last week, and he shared a little bit of context about the book, as well as the opening greeting of the letter. So before we get started, let's just do a real quick review. So first off, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae. Now, he didn't even know the Colossians. He had never been to the city. But Epaphras, who was a Colossian, he had met Paul in Ephesus. And it was there that Epaphras was converted to Christ. It's where he became a believer. He then went back to his hometown in Colossae, and that's where he started the church. And as he started the church, he then wrote a report to Paul, a favorable report. And it's in response to this report that Paul drafts his letter and sends it to the Colossians. Now, if you remember last week, the greeting we see here to the Colossians is much different than the way Paul has greeted some of the other churches, right? The church in Galatia, they were being led astray by false teachings. The church in Corinth was struggling with sin, and sin was running rampant all through the church. Now, here was different. Here, the believers, they were thriving. They received the true gospel, and it was bearing fruit and was increasing. And this fruit was evidenced because of Jesus and because of the hope they had laid up for them in heaven. They truly loved each other. And Paul gives thanks to God for them. And since they had heard of their faithfulness, that they had been praying for them. And it's Paul's prayer for the Colossians, or to the Colossians, and for the Colossians, that we will be looking at today. If you turn with me to Colossians, we're still in chapter 1. We're going to be working through 6 verses today, verses 9 to 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, before we actually get into the content of this prayer, just a couple real quick observations. First is that we see Paul shows us that prayer, and he sees prayer as so vitally important, that before he even starts into the teaching point in his letter to the Colossians, he stops to pray. And remember, this is a group of people that Paul had never met. It's a group of people Paul had never spoken to. Yet he knew that just through prayer, he could be involved in the spiritual growth of their lives. And how about us? Do we think about the power of prayer that way? That our prayers can be the means by which God strengthens his believers, that strengthens our brothers and sisters around the world, even those we have never met or spoken with. Secondly, he does something I think we also rarely do, which is pray for our brothers who are doing well. Sure, we pray for those struggling with health concerns, physical concerns, spiritual concerns, problems, struggles with sin. But what he's doing, and that's I think where we do pray most often, right, for people with needs. He's actually praying for those Colossians, right? He's praying that they would be continually strengthened and that they would grow, even though they're doing well. The Colossians were both faithful and fruitful, which I think makes a lot of sense, right? The enemy will put his greatest efforts against those who are being faithful and are furthering God's kingdom. So we should purpose to be as Paul is and pray and be thankful for all those in Christ around the world, whether they're in a time of struggle or a time of triumph. We need to be disciplined in our prayer life as Paul was, to take time each and every day to be with our Lord and Savior, that we would grow in relationship with Christ and grow in our faith and love for him and for our brothers and sisters. So I guess before we start into the content of Paul's prayer, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, Lord. Father, we thank you for the body of Christ. And Lord, would we be seen by outsiders, those that come and visit our church, as the church of in Colossae was seen, Father, as a group of believers that were faithful, that faithfully preached the word of knowledge, the gospel. And this was evidenced by our fruit, our love for one another. Father, we thank you for your word. As we come forward to it, we come forward humbly, Lord. And Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, guide us and show us that which is of you, Father. And that this wouldn't be only heart knowledge or knowledge of our mind, Father. Lord, but by the power of your Spirit, we would apply it to our lives, Lord, that we would be changed, not only in heart and mind, but also in word and action. Father, we lift these things up to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, on to Paul's prayer. He opens up in verse 9 with this. He says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So why "and so"? And why, or "and so," why is he praying, is what he's saying. This is in response to the report that Epaphras had sent, the favorable report. And since Paul received it, he says he'd continually be praying for them. He then moves on to the request that he has to God on their behalf. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, the original word for filled here, the definition means both the idea to be completely filled, but also it means to be totally controlled. It's the same use we see Paul using in Ephesians 5:18. He says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." The idea being that you are controlled by that which fills you. So here in Ephesus, Paul is saying, don't let wine, don't let drunkenness control your actions. No, let the Holy Spirit control your actions. And in the same way, Paul is praying that they are fully filled and controlled by the knowledge of God's will, and that they would have a complete understanding of who God is and what his desires are for them. He then moves on to further describe what does it look like to be filled by the knowledge of his will. As he says, it's to be done in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, it's important to note here that he qualifies both wisdom and understanding as spiritual. Right? Often we see words like knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and we think of them like from a worldly perspective, right? It's a pursuit of the mind. It's only for those that are really smart. Right? Kind of speaking of the Bible like it's a textbook. And I can totally understand this idea, because it used to be me. Till about 8 years ago, I only treated the Bible as a textbook, reading it very rarely. And when I did, it was only in my strength. And the only purpose was so I wouldn't appear a fool when I showed up to church on Sunday. I wanted people to think I kind of knew what I was talking about with this whole Christian thing, right? Or to be brutally honest, most often probably to appease my wife, right? To make her happy. But that all changed when our youngest was born in 2009, our youngest boy, Gavin. At that time, my wife ended up getting postpartum depression, and it didn't go away. As time went on, she went deeper and deeper into depression. Now, for the first 9 years of our marriage, we rarely fought, if at all. But now, it became a daily occurrence. Our marriage was struggling. Because of this, I struggled at work. I was having heart issues because of all the stress. I'd come to a place where I felt that I was at rock bottom. I didn't think I had anywhere to go. So I remember there was a morning in the spring of 2010. Finally, I broke. I got on my knees. I cried out to God. I said, "God, I need you to show me that you're real. I can't do this on my own. Father, I need you." And the Lord that morning, he was gracious to me. He showed me he was real. As he spoke to me, he told me that he loved me. He told me that he had given me a royal inheritance, that I was to be adopted as a son, as his son. And that because of his loving kindness, because of his mercy and grace, while I was dead in my sin and trespass, he saved me, and he made me alive in Christ. And I knew then that I was no longer a stranger here on earth, but I was a member of the household of God. And he told me all this as I read through the first two chapters of Ephesians. And from that moment on, the Bible changed from a book I studied to the living word in which my Lord and Savior spoke to me. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that anytime I read the Bible, it's in the Spirit, nor am I saying that I have a perfect understanding of God's will, for only he does. And even as a believer, there are times I can and I do read the Bible in my own strength. And I am in error. But that's why we need to be like Paul is here, right? We need to commit. You guys pray for me. I pray for you. We pray that the Lord would give us wisdom and understanding. It wouldn't be on our own strength. And that is the foundation of wisdom and understanding spoken of here. They are spiritual, meaning they have the Holy Spirit as their source. We can learn absolutely nothing of spiritual value without the Lord revealing it to us. So first off, we need to pray that the Lord would fill us with the knowledge of his will. Secondly, then, we need to go to God's word to gain the knowledge, as this is the primary way that the Lord reveals his will to us. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So maybe you're saying, okay, so I need to be prayed for the knowledge, or pray to be filled with the knowledge of his will, and then seek out knowledge in his word. But how do I actually know that I am being filled with the knowledge of his will? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what Paul prays for from this point on. He prays for four things which are a result of being filled with the knowledge of the will. First result we see is in verse 10. It's an obedient life. Paul says, which is walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, if we look back to the last verse, the Greek for wisdom there, it actually means the ability to collect and concisely organize truth from Scripture. And the understanding then refers to the application of these truths to everyday life. Godly knowledge, wisdom, and understanding will lead to godly living. For how we live here on this earth directly reflects what's in our hearts and what's in our minds. The obedient life then means surrendering to his will, which I think we get backwards at times, right? We kind of go out and we live life the way we want to live, by our will. And then we go to the Bible, we try to dig up a passage that supports the way we're living. More often than not, we're pulling it out of context. That doesn't matter, though. We just pull it out, right? Which is completely backwards. Now, we need to actually trust that the Lord's ways are better than our ways, right? They're higher than our ways. And go humbly to the word first to learn about how we can walk and work in a manner that is glorifying to God, and then we need to live our lives accordingly. Knowing that this is for our spiritual good, because ultimately, God knows best. When the Bible speaks here of walking too, it isn't just speaking about walking to church on Sunday or a one-time event, right? It's talking about the daily pattern of our life, day in and day out. And the Bible speaks in many places on the way that we're to walk. We're to walk in humility, walk in purity, walk in contentedness, walk by faith, walk in good works, walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, walk in truth. You might hear this list and just think, there's no way I can do that. And you'd be right. You can't do it. Here's the great news. We're not alone in our walk. We're empowered by Christ, as Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20. Where he says, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So Christ lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now it's also the Holy Spirit who equips us in good works. That apart from him, our good works are what the Bible refers to as filthy rags. They're of no good. And it's this union with Christ that produces the fruit in our lives. As Jesus says in John 15:4-5, he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We also know that spiritual wisdom leads to spiritual fruit. In James 3:17, James says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. So a lack of fruit in our lives is directly related to a lack of spiritual wisdom. You can't separate wisdom from works. And yes, well, when we are saved, our minds and our hearts, they're totally changed. We now see things through the eyes of Christ. We no longer have an earthly perspective, but we now have a heavenly one. An increase in knowledge, though, it's not only going to change the way we think, it'll also change the way we live and act, the way we carry ourselves when we interact in the world, with our bosses, with our fellow employees, with our family, our spouses, our children, and even with strangers. For you can't separate Christian faith and theology from Christian living and works. They're completely entwined. Let me give you an example. Does everyone here believe the gospel has the power to save? Yes. Yeah, amen, right? Now, does everyone also believe then that sharing of the gospel, that going out, as Jesus said in Matthew 28, to make disciples of all nations, is that the responsibility of every believer? Yes. So if we believe that, and we're not doing it, then do we truly believe it? If our mouths say one thing and our actions say another, what does that make us? A hypocrite. That's right, Mary. Right, we're hypocrites. Or if, for example, we look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, of love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, does that characterize us? And if it doesn't, are we prayerfully purposing to change? Now, James explains the relation of faith and works in James 2, 17 to 18, where he says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Though knowing that it's the Holy Spirit working in us, that's not enough, right? The actions here, we see both walking and working, they are actions, and we need to be obedient and self-disciplined. So would it be this year that we just don't think about serving in the church, that we don't just think about loving our brothers and sisters, think about sharing the gospel with our neighbors? For we are called to action. We need to get up, we need to pray, we need to get to work. Brings us to the second result of being filled with the knowledge of his will, which is spiritual growth. The end of verse 10, he's praying that the Colossians would be increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul here is not he's not praying that the Colossians remain the same, even though they're doing well, right? They're thriving. No, he prays for continued spiritual growth and maturity in knowledge. The American Bible Society last year did a survey in 2017, and they found that 88% of all homes in America own a Bible. Doesn't mean that they're all believers, but they all own at least a Bible. Actually, the average in each of these homes was an average of 4.4 Bibles. How they get that figured, I don't know. But what they found then is every home that had at least one Bible, that those that had them, only 16% of them read their Bibles regularly. So the problem isn't that people don't have Bibles here in America. It's the problem is that people aren't reading them, which again takes discipline. Here's what I mean by that. Now, those that you here that know me may have noticed in the past few months I've dropped a pound, maybe 2 pounds. But I'll let you in on a secret. This didn't occur just from me wanting and hoping to lose weight. Right, as I got dressed in the morning and just looked at the exercise equipment, I didn't lose weight. Even when I tried to think back to when I was young and had the metabolism of a rabbit, right, I could eat whatever I wanted, thinking back to that, I couldn't lose weight. No, it took hard work. I had to live a certain way, eat a certain way, exercise a certain way to see the fruit that I was looking for. Now, the same can be said for our spiritual strengthening. If we just leave spending time into the Word when we feel like it because we're so busy, we're probably not going to do it. You know, it's hard work. And we need to purpose to be in the Word daily. We should be like the psalmist says in Psalm 1, where he says, my delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law I meditate day and night. And would we look at the Word, the Bible, as David does in Psalm 19, where he says, it's more desired, the truths of Scripture are more desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. That the Word, the Bibles that we have, are the most precious thing that we have here on earth. Now, after hearing this, you might be thinking, wow, this disciplined life you're talking about, that sounds hard. First you said that we should be praying every day continually. Then you said we need to purpose to walk every day in obedience. Now you're saying we need to be intentional each and every day to be in God's Word? Sounds just like a bunch of check boxes. Well, first off, yes, it is hard work. And Paul quite often refers to living life in Christ, right, our Christian walk, as physical exertion, right? He talks about running the race. He talks about fighting the fight. And it's not me, but it's the Bible that tells us to pray without ceasing, to meditate on the Word day and night, and to walk in obedience continually, right? It's not something that we just do here on Sundays. As for being checkboxes, what matters is your motive to being disciplined. Now, if you're just doing it for head knowledge, if you're just doing it to appear godly by following a bunch of rules to appease God or to have better standing with God, then absolutely, they're legalistic, unfruitful checkboxes. But if your motive is because of your deep love for Him, that you know His ways are so much better than your ways, and you want to know Him better, be strengthened and better equipped in your faith, and that ultimately these things are for your good, for your spiritual maturity, and for His glory, then these spiritual habits are a great thing. Now, maybe you realize, like me, is apart from spiritual discipline in your life, you will tend to be spiritually lazy. And I encourage you to implement these things in your life. Schedule a prayer time in your day. Get on a daily Bible reading plan and make concrete plans to walk in obedience. And I'll let you in on another secret, that there is great joy found in spending time with the Lord in these ways. It's so much more. No, it's infinitely better than sweating buckets on a treadmill or eating heaps of orange stuff and green stuff, right? It's a joyful thing. Paul then moves on to the third result of being filled with the knowledge, and that is that you will be spiritually strengthened. In verse 11, he says, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Now here we see what it is we are to be strengthened in. He says it's endurance and patience. Both of these things speak of enduring in trials, in times of tribulation, through the hard times. And the all we see here is the same all that Paul used in verse 9, where he says we're to increase the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. All simply means here in every situation. He also shows, though, that it's not by our power and our strength by which we endure. No, he says it's through all power. Right? And who is it that has all power? Well, who is it that spoke the universe into creation, right, in an instant? That doesn't take some power. No, that takes all power. Who is it that can raise the dead from the dead into new life? Well, that doesn't take great power. We know that takes all power. So can you see a reoccurring theme here, that the empowerment for true spiritual knowledge, godly living, and now we see endurance, comes from the limitless power of God. And what a blessing this is. Though at times I think we don't see it as such, right? We kind of trudge through the mud of life, you know, head down, kicking at the dirt, grumbling. So we mumble under our breath, okay, God, I'll be patient and I'll endure because you've told me to. The problem with this is Paul, at the end of this verse, qualifies how we are to endure. And he says we're to do it with joy. James says the same thing, right, in James 1:2, where he says, count it all as joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So how is it then can we as believers have joy in situations where the world says we shouldn't? Losing a job, being diagnosed with cancer, the loss of a loved one. Or as Karen discussed even this morning at prayer time, morning worship, just living the daily grind, right? Day in and day out, living in this fallen world, the little things. Well, Paul gives us that answer in the fourth and final result of being filled with the knowledge of God's will, that being a thankful attitude. Verses 12 to 14, he says, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So if we think back to who we were and what Christ did on our behalf and who we now are because of it, how can we be anything but thankful? Right? The struggles of this life, they're but an instant and they pale in comparison to the riches that we have in Christ. When we take our eyes from this earthly perspective, focused on the mud, and we look up to Christ with a heavenly one, then how insignificant and how tiny do our troubles here on earth appear to be? Here in verse 12, we also see who it is that qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. And here we see that we aren't saved by our efforts. We don't qualify ourselves. So when we live obedient lives in the way we walk, pray, and study his word, it's not to be saved, because we know Jesus paid it all. But it is the fruit that we have in fact been saved. So in our prayer time, we need to constantly praise God for what he's done and meditate on these truths we see in verses 13 and 14. remember that when he looked down at us, his creation, dead in our trespassing sin, without hope and in darkness, well, he in his loving kindness, he humbled himself. He sent his son, he sent himself to this earth to do what none of us could do, right? Live a perfect life without sin. He then went to the cross willingly and was sacrificed, a death on the cross that each and every one of us deserved, but that he paid. Then at that point, for all of us who repent and believe in him and put our faith in Jesus and his death on the cross, well, we're redeemed, it says, right? Our debt has been paid by the blood of Christ. So now we're no longer alone. We were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We're made a new creation. We've been saved. We're no longer in darkness. This world is no longer our home. We are now in the kingdom of God's beloved Son under his loving rule. And how can remembering that not make us thankful and not make us have great joy? Now the world will look at us and they want what we have, right? When we experience trials, that we are thankful and joyful, which is weird, right? We lose our job and we're thankful. Diagnosed with cancer and we're thankful. Now try to respond that way when someone in the world, you know, asks you, hey, I heard you lost your job, how you doing? Don't give them the common polite Canadian answer, right? Well, I'm fine, or I'm okay. But what if you were to say, I'm thankful? Now, I don't mean that you're thankful for losing your job, nor do I mean that you're thankful that you've been diagnosed or you have cancer. But when we remember what God did in our place, in our behalf, how can we not be anything but thankful and joyful as we're experiencing these problems and situations in life? So next time when you're in a situation like this and someone comes and asks you, you know, why is it that you have joy and thankfulness in this devastating situation? We'll take that opportunity to share with them the reason why. Share with them Jesus Christ. As we close today, it's my hope that our prayers would emulate Paul's prayer for the Colossians, that our New Year's resolution in 2018 would be to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that we would live obedient lives in response to God's will, acknowledging that his ways are better than our ways, that we would spiritually grow in the knowledge of God's word, taking time daily to be in it, that we would be spiritually strengthened as we patiently endure trials, and that we would do this joyfully and thankfully as we praise the Lord and for what he has done in our lives. Never forgetting, though, that while we have been saved by grace, we are also being sanctified, and we live by grace. That the foundation, strength, and power of all these things are in Christ, the Holy Spirit working both in us and through us, while also not neglecting the part in it we need to play, where we need to put in the hard work and lead disciplined lives. Also, that we wouldn't just pray this for yourself or ourselves, but we would pray that for each other, right? For your brothers and sisters here at the Rocky Alliance, but also for our brothers and sisters all around the world, both for those that have emotional, physical, and spiritual needs, but also those that are doing well, that are thriving and bearing much fruit. And let's not do this as a checkbox, right? Let's just pray that our hearts would be as Paul's in, that we truly love them, that we love our brothers and sisters. And we want to see them mature. For we know now that prayer has great power, and through it, we can be involved in the spiritual growth of our brothers and sisters all around the world, even if we've never met them or spoke to them. And let's not wait to do this till this Monday, or this Monday will become next Monday. Next Monday will become a month of Mondays. Month of Mondays will become a year of Mondays. And this time next year, we'll be in the exact same place we are today. No, let's get started today. So make plans to serve in the church as we love one another today. Make plans to share the gospel with the Lord, with those the Lord has put on your heart today. Get on a reading plan in which you are in the Word daily today. And plan to take time every day to be alone with God and pray. And pray for your brothers and sisters. Now again, I know you hear this and it sounds difficult because we all live busy and stressful lives, right? Full of distraction. But would we remember that which is truly important? I think we can learn a lot from Mary, the sister of Martha, as we look at Luke 10:38-42, which says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So here in 2018, we'll be purposed not to be distracted by the things of this world, which leave us to being anxious and to being stressed. But would we make sure to do that which is most important and make it a daily priority to take time learning at the feet of Jesus? For there's no better place in all the world to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Father, as we leave this place, Lord, as we leave together as the local body here at the Rocky Alliance, Father, Lord, we pray that this upcoming year that you would strengthen us, Father, that we would increase in the knowledge of your will. Father, that as we commit to pray for each other, as we commit to read your word, to walk in obedience, Father, to endure, Lord, I pray you would give us the strength and the power to do that, that you would give us and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would be better equipped to do these things, Father. And then I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength and endurance then to get up and get to work, Lord, that these wouldn't just be things of our mind and things of our lips and of our mouths, Father, but, Lord, we would reflect Christ as we go into the world. Father, and we just... We pray all these things in your name. Amen.